Is coming from Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. Again, that's Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. I'll read it from the New King James Version. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country.
Good to be here tonight. If you have your Bibles, open them to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Take just a few minutes tonight to look at what Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. And what Paul is setting forth here, the first three verses basically are his apostolic credentials. And the reason he had to do that, as you recall, is because there were so many who were attacking Paul and challenging his authority. It's one of the sad things that we find really in the New Testament, that there were so many who Paul had to deal with who were basically his enemies in Christ. And he didn't necessarily refer to them as such, but they definitely referred thought of him as an enemy. And so he often had to begin his epistles by simply emphasizing the fact that he was called by God to be an apostle, that he did not appoint himself as such, and he wasn't appointed by men or by the other apostles, but by the Lord Jesus himself. And so we see Paul doing that once again here in 2 Corinthians 3. And really, the opening of chapter 3, as you know, often the breaks there are man-made. And so it ties into the last thing that he said in chapter 2. And verse 17 is a familiar verse. It says, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." And I have commented on this particular verse, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, on several occasions. Remember, the peddlers there were basically those who were selling things dishonestly. And usually it was referring to those who were sellers of wine. And they would add a foreign substance to it, water. And that was a common practice. They always cut the wine with water. But these peddlers would do more than advertise, so to speak, and so that they could stretch it out and make a dishonest gain. And so they were peddlers. And so Paul uses that common word, and he applies it to God's word, that there were those who were adding a foreign substance to the word of God. And in the process, they were corrupting God's word. And so Paul says, we're not like those kind of individuals. But we, instead, he says that they are sincere, that they preach the word of God with sincerity as commissioned by God. Well, his enemies would misconstrue that. They would take that. They would purposely, I should say, they would purposely twist that and say, there goes Paul. He's bragging again. Paul's always bragging. And, of course, Paul, again, was kind of forced into that situation to even talk about himself. He wasn't bragging. But he would spend time, as I just suggested, setting forth his credentials as an apostle of Christ and letting people know that it was the Lord who called him to such. They said, "Oh, Paul's just he's just bragging. The reason he's bragging is because he doesn't have anyone else to really commend him, and so he has to commend himself. And so Paul, as he begins chapter 3, he says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And of course the answer would be no. Paul didn't need any letters of recommendation. And it is implied there, really, many scholars believe that his words there point to the fact that these false apostles at Corinth, some of the false teachers, that they actually brought some letters of recommendation. And that would answer a few things. You know, I often wonder as I think about Paul's experience with the Corinthians and the saints there, how is it that there were so many at Corinth that went along with these false brethren? And, you know, there's a whole lot of brethren at Corinth. It was a local church much like any other local church. Like when we study these passages that deal with these enemies of Paul who are constantly working against him and misrepresenting him and challenging his authority, it wasn't the majority of saints in the local church. It's always just a handful. And maybe there was a few more than that at this particular local church, but the point of it is there were several there at Corinth who had much affection for Paul, but I often wonder, where were they when these false apostles and false teachers were challenging Paul? And maybe it had something to do with letters of recommendation that some of these false teachers came and brought. Perhaps they deceived others or whatever, but it's very possible that they had letters of recommendation when they came. But Paul needed no such letters of recommendation, and he tells us why. At verse 2, he says, you yourselves are our letters of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of human hearts. And so Paul says, I don't need a letter of recommendation. You are my letter of recommendation, written by Christ and delivered by me. And what he's getting at, and I think we talked about this a little bit on a Wednesday night here, a few Wednesday nights ago in our Bible study then, that Paul, certainly if there was anyone who was going to acknowledge Paul's apostleship, it should have been the Corinthians. Paul was indeed an apostle. We know he was an apostle because he had the signs of an apostle. He met the requirements and the qualification of being an apostle. And he demonstrated his apostleship by transferring miraculous power to others. You might remember it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where, again, this is something that would constantly come up. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and at verse 11, Paul says, in 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 11, he says, I have been a fool. And this is Paul again. He is referring here to the fact that he's talking about himself once again. It's not something Paul did a whole lot of. And when he did it, he really didn't like doing it. He was uncomfortable doing it, but he says, you forced me to it. Why? Because they were challenging his apostleship, something they should have never done. It was very clear that he was a true apostle. And so he viewed himself as a fool, using that sarcastically, but it shows you he was a little embarrassed by the fact that he had to keep referring to himself. But he says, you forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The sign of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders in mighty works. And Paul is referring there not just to the miraculous power, because having miraculous ability in itself wasn't a sign of an apostle. There were a lot of folks in the first century church who could perform miracles. But it was the ability to, as we find in Acts chapter 8, transfer the miraculous gifts to others. Only the apostles could do that. And so then we stop and think about the church at Corinth. When you turn over to 1 Corinthians 1, first of all, and I think when we discussed this in our Wednesday night Bible class, I made the point, I believe that the church at Corinth had all of the spiritual gifts that were available. And I wouldn't be dogmatic about that, but it seems pretty clear to me from this particular statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. When you look at, beginning at verse 4, Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's not saying they had all the gifts, I'm not quite sure what it's saying. And I'm not at all sure if that was a typical thing. Maybe it was. We don't have a lot of verses that talk about that. But they didn't lack in any of the spiritual gifts. And so then the question is, how did they get all those gifts? And you know the answer. Paul, according to Acts chapter 18, he's the one who went into Corinth and preached to them the gospel, and men and women were baptized. He's the one who established the church at Corinth. And so he's the one who laid hands on them and gave them miraculous power. And that's why when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul said what he did beginning at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 9 and at verse 1, Paul said, am I not free? And then he says, am I not an apostle? And of course, that would right away make some people nervous, because there were many there at Corinth who were denying his apostleship, or at least some denying his apostleship. And some of those same folks who were denying he was an apostle, they were claiming themselves to be apostles. But you know what they never did? I know this because only the apostles could do it. They never gave anybody at Corinth the ability to perform some miraculous power. That was all done by Paul. And so again, it's just kind of amazing that they just let that go and evidently, to at least some degree, accepted these individuals, allowed them to get away with calling themselves an apostle. But Paul says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? There's one of the qualifications. And then he says, are you not my workmanship in the Lord? And of course, the answer was yes. He's the one who went in there and taught them and again gave them miraculous power. He was indeed his workmanship in the Lord. If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. And so far as his credentials, does he need letters of recommendation? No. Some others may need that, but Paul didn't need it because he had them. And they were his evidence that he was truly an apostle of Christ. Now, all very important stuff when it comes down to Paul himself. Paul would argue that that's not all that important. But as we turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, there is something right in the midst of that that I think is very important, and we'll spend just a few minutes, the rest of our time, discussing this. Did you catch it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? And at verse 2, he said, you yourselves are our letters of recommendation written in our hearts. And then he said, to be known and read by all. And the truth is, we all fall into that category, really. Maybe in a little different sense, but we are all letters of Christ. And we are known by others, and we are read by others. And Jesus is the author of it. But we are his letters, his epistles. And so people are reading us. And it's important for us from time to time just to remind ourselves that people are indeed doing that. People are checking us out. Some people in the world want to see us stumble and fall. They want to see someone who claims to be a Christian not living up to the standard of Christianity. And so we have to be very careful about how we live our lives. What is the message that you are giving to people as a letter of Christ? And we have passage after passage that just tells us that because of this, it is very important how we live. Now, you hear me say all the time, how we live matters. But usually when I say that, I'm saying that with regard to our own souls and whether or not we go to heaven. And it's very true. But how we live matters not just for the sake of our own soul, but because of the influence we have on people around us. And we may deceive ourselves into thinking, oh, I don't have any influence. Nobody cares about me and how I live my life, but you might be surprised how many people actually look at you and the kind of life that you live, how you dress and how you talk and just your overall lifestyle, because somehow they know you're a Christian. And so now you become scrutinized by others. And the Bible knows that. And we're encouraged over and over again to live appropriately. Like, turn over to the book of Titus. And Titus chapter 2. Listen to these words from Paul beginning at verse 7. Titus chapter 2 and at verse 7. I like how he begins this. He says, show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. Is that what you do in life? Is that what I do? And you notice the scope of this. He said, you show yourself in all respects. No matter where you go, what role you are playing. We all have different roles in life, but no matter where you are, if you're on the job, show yourself a model of good works. If you're at school, show yourself as a model of good works. In the home, show yourself as a model of good works. When you're at the store, you're at the gas station or driving on the freeway, show yourself as a model of good works. In all respects. Now, are we going to do that perfectly? Of course not. The fact of the matter is that should be our aim as Christians. It's nothing to brag about or to think that we're so great. It's just fundamental. It's what God expects all of us to do every single day of our life, to show ourselves as a model of good works. He says, and in your teaching, show integrity in dignity. Titus, of course, was a young evangelist. But shouldn't we all, just in our life in general, show integrity in dignity? Of course we should. And sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. And again, Paul is dealing with something specific here because he's speaking to a young evangelist. But shouldn't we all aim at this, to live our lives in such a way that others have nothing evil to say about us, at least not legitimately? Can't always stop others from talking. But we need to make sure we're living our lives in such a way that it's clearly a non-truth if someone is saying something evil about us. And there's other passages, like turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen to what Peter has to say about this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 12. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and at verse 12, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. Live an honorable life. As children of God, we know there's only one way to do that. That is to live by the Bible. Walk worthy of the gospel call. Just live by the word of God. Live an honorable life, not in the sight of men, so far as what they think is honorable, but according to what God, through his word, tells us is honorable. That should be the goal of all of us. Keep your conduct honorable. And that way, when people want to say evil things about you, it will be clear that it's not true. But how you live is important. If you flip over just the next chapter in 1 Peter chapter 3, then at verse 13, Peter says this. 1 Peter 3 at verse 13. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Now, that's a part of living an honorable life and being the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. Being zealous for what is good. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor God the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Isn't that the same message? Be careful how you live. And his point is, if you live an honorable life and you live according to the gospel, you don't have anything really to worry about. Generally speaking, it is true you live according to the word of God, particularly in this society in which we live. In this world where we basically have religious peace. Remember, Peter was writing this at a time of conflict in the world. The world didn't look at Christianity so favorably. And again, that's kind of changing today. But he said, you know, you just live a good life. You live an honorable life. You live according to the gospel, and things will probably turn out pretty good. But if they don't, and you find yourself suffering for righteousness' sake, if you are, as he talks about in chapter 4, persecuted as a Christian, then just continue to live according to the gospel. Make sure still that your conduct is honorable. One thing we need to understand is the circumstances of life are no excuse for not living the way God wants us to live. We must always conduct ourselves in an honorable way so that those who revile us will be put to shame. There are so many passages we can read. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, turn over there, back to the book of 2 Corinthians. And after a while, you get the sense that this is something that is really important, because there's so many passages that talk about this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and at verse 20. Listen at Paul here. 2 Corinthians 8 at verse 20. He says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered to us. Now, here is Paul. He's involved in a great work. He's gathering the money from the Gentile churches to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem. But even in that case, now We're not dealing with the world. Now we're dealing with brethren. And Paul was very careful, even in doing this good work and doing it among brethren, that everything was above board. That he would make sure. He conducted himself in a way that he wouldn't be accused. Remember, Paul had a lot of enemies. And there'd be all kind of people trying to accuse Paul of this or that with regard even to a good work. Like, oh, he's collecting all that. I wonder what kind of profit he's getting out of it. I wonder how much he's keeping lining his own pocket with. So, all kind of accusations by false brethren. And so he says, we take this course. We're conducting ourselves in this way so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And that's important. Try to live your life in such a way. First and foremost, you want to make sure you're pleasing God. You're doing what's honorable in the sight of God. But we should also care about how we're conducting ourselves in the world. Because we don't want to lose our influence ever. We don't want to find ourselves in the place where we can't even preach the gospel to the lost because of how we have conducted ourselves in the world. So we have all of these passages telling us how we live is important. In Philippians chapter 2, listen at this, and we'll stop. I could look at many more passages, but Philippians chapter 2, at verse 14, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Then he says, verse 15, Philippians 2 at verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. That's Christianity. We're living even still in a crooked generation. Oh, do we just give in and act the way the world acts? Of course not. Do we think we don't have to have our guard up and we can relax a little bit around people in the world? We don't have to be so good around them because they're terrible. No. We try to make sure that we're living according to the gospel standard always, as Paul puts it. And this is the standard, that we are blameless and innocent without blemish. And none of that means sinless. But if you are living a life like this, when you do stumble and you do sin, you don't wallow in it. You get it right. You correct it just as soon as you can. You repent and ask God for forgiveness. And you know, we often say if it's a public sin, then you come forward and you make a statement publicly. But also, you let those people know that have actually seen you behave the way you did, that you've repented of that. And you're sorry about that. And you weren't living according to the standard that you usually live by. You let the flesh temporarily get in the way, and you're sorry about that. And you start living according to the gospel once again. And you notice the language that he uses here just sort of puts in mind when he says, you shine as lights in the world. You know who got all of this started, this kind of teaching? It was Jesus himself in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify not you, but your Father who is in heaven. And that's the attitude that we should all have, the mentality that we should all have, because at the end of the day, we are letters of Christ. We are known and we are read by others. Nothing we can do about that. That's just life. The question is, what is the message going to be? I hope it's a good and positive one. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? If you're here, maybe you are a member of the church and you haven't been living the way you should. Do something about that. repent and pray God, as we just said. Acts 8 at verse 22. Get your life back on track. The fact of the matter is, if you're a child of God not living right, you're in a worse condition than those who never obeyed the gospel, according to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2. So get your life right. Repent and pray God. Again, if you sin publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. Fortunately, we serve a wonderful God who forgives us of our sins when we repent. We have a wonderful Savior who acts as our advocate, who will go before the throne of God with us and plead on our behalf. Do what's right. Don't leave tonight in an undone condition. If you never obeyed the gospel, you have that opportunity tonight to repent and be baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. Your sins will be forgiven. You can be a child of God. But do what's right. Do it right now as we get to stand and sing.